dancing. It's foolishness, I know.
Signs of the Times is sponsored in part by Bob Johnson Insurance, an independent, full-service agency featuring Erie Insurance products, is celebrating over 55 years, insuring East Tennesseans from auto, home, life, and so much more. For a personalized, no-obligation quote, they can be reached at 865-922-3111 or online at bobjohnsonins.com.
Meds for Stat has underwritten this edition of Signs of the Times. Meds for Stat is medications to prepare you for such a time as this. Meds for Stat provides access to medication kits containing an emergency supply of possibly life-saving antibiotics as well as other medications and a treatment guide. Go to medsforstat.com or phone 1-888 RX for Stat.
Current events,
personal values,
political and social issues,
technology, wars, and tensions.
Join us for the next hour to discuss and learn how the things happening in our world today point to God's prophetic word as signs of the times. As we approach Resurrection Sunday, is godly leadership being resurrected in this country? Yet in spite of the wonderful celebration we're going to have this weekend, prophecy marches on. With plans for a one-world government, hatred for the Jews, the earth groaning for the Lord's return, and perhaps people groaning for the Lord's return too, we'll do our best to separate the groans from the good news as we look at The Signs of the Times, our weekly review of Bible prophecies and the world's news for Friday, April 18th, 2025. You can listen or watch any of our episodes again. You can share them with anyone who's got an electronic device. You can read the articles we talk about, which we always encourage you to do. Or you can ask Pastor Mark your prophecy question when you visit the Signs of the Times section on thewaymedia.net. Or grab our Way Media app from the Apple App Store or the Google Play Store. And now, here to let us know one big difference between men and women is if a woman says, smell this, it usually smells nice, is Pastor Mark, who, if you ever meet him and he tells you to enjoy them while they're young, he's not talking about your children. He's talking about your knees and hips.
Well, that's, yeah, that, sadly,
yes.
The older I get, the more I realize that is true. Enjoy them while you're young.
Enjoy them while you're young. That's right.
Oh, boy.
Okay, so on this quote-unquote Good Friday,
yes,
we will get to good news and the things of this weekend. But first, we wanted to talk about something that you have been warning us about, and that is the tension between the United States and Iran. And let's talk about
it. Yes, again, we're telling you guys, get ready. There's going to be some a light show coming on there in Iran. America's getting involved. Israel's ready to go. And I really thought that President Trump was going to take action. I thought, you know, he's really shown himself to follow through on these things and do it. Doesn't mean he won't this time. But typically when he says, I'm going to do it, he does it. And anything can happen that changes it. I don't know all the details behind the scenes, so I don't want to be too quick to judge. But I do think that there does need to be action taken against Iran's nuclear program. And maybe the president is planning it for a different time. Maybe he's pretending that he's called it off to catch him by surprise. But I really thought that by now we would see some fireworks going on dealing with the nuclear program there in Iran. And I hope that our administration is not being tricked, which oftentimes has happened over the years with other administrations when it comes to Iran. I hope they're just being very wise, and I'm sure they are. President Trump has shown himself to be very shrewd. As far as the representative that went over there, I don't know really that much about him as to how shrewd he is. There's some that's saying he really doesn't understand the Middle Eastern mindset, and they're concerned about that. But either way, you know, be praying for Israel. It very well still could happen. But for now, they've called off this attack on Iran. We'll see what goes on with that. Iran, in the meantime, Israel's clearing out Gaza. They now have control of 30% of Gaza. Has been taken over by Israel. The rest of it is pretty much subdued, and they're still working in areas. We know that the north and the south are also subdued. And, you know, we've got an Israel trip coming up here in October, and I'm excited about it. It's going to be a great trip. We're going to go to Petra and then into Israel. Not concerned at all. It's calm enough to go now, actually. But by then, I know it's going to be much calmer. And so it's going to be a great trip. Looking forward to it. You know, if you want to go with us, contact the church. You're welcome to go. But either way, it's going to be a great trip. And so we'll see what happens. Again, I just, this whole thing with Iran, we know they're going to be moving on Israel at some point. And so all these things have a major impact in what takes place. But I don't know. All I can say is keep your eye on it, because I'm really surprised something hasn't happened.
Well, you know, it just kind of fits into Matthew 24's wars and rumors of wars.
That's right. That's right. Absolutely. And so that's really where it falls to. And Greg, I want to make just a quick comment, too, just about our I hope you're enjoying your week of just this, the Passion Week, as they call it, and seeking the Lord. And, you know, we try to really make it a focus. And online, I've got some daily, I don't know if they're devotionals or more informationals, I would call them, that you can go on our website. And I tell what happens each day of Jesus's final week, the final 4 days, really, and then in the tomb and then beyond that. And that's listed there on our webpage. And so we also are having an all-day prayer day here at Calvary Chapel. It started at 8 a.m. this morning, and we have a cross set up in the sanctuary and soft music playing in the background. The lights turned down low, and people are able to come and go and pray throughout the day. We do that each year here at Calvary, done that for the last few years. And we also have a hammer and some nails up there and some sticky notes, so you can go and write your sins and nail them to the cross. And it's very symbolic. Of course, that's going to need something that's going to need to happen in your heart. But it's very symbolic, and it's always very emotional for people. And so we're seeing people come in and coming out. And what a blessing it was for me today when I came in to see a couple coming out literally in tears. I mean, just tears streaming down their face as they're thinking about the sacrifice that Jesus made for us, his sacrifice in his blood on the cross and the torture and the misery and allowing the sins of the world to be poured on him. And what a great time to reflect on his sacrifice and how thankful we need to be for what he's done for us and just enjoying that. So the church will be open. You're welcome to come to Calvary Chapel if you're local anytime. Come in and pray throughout the day, whether you attend here or not. This is for anybody. If you know Jesus, you're a part of the family. And then we're even going to have an all-night prayer. It's going to continue on once we're done with our normal hours. I think it ends at 7 or 8 tonight is the normal hours for the prayer time here. And then it's going to go right on into an all-night prayer session with some men here overseeing that. And people can come in and pray through the night, even as Jesus was praying through the night as he was going through his trials. Of course, at this time, you know, either way, I want to encourage you to do it. You know, if you want to
pray for your prodigals as well.
Yeah, we need to come and thank the Lord and focus on him. But also, after we've done doing that, then cry out to God. Pray for your prodigals. Pray for the things. Lay out your heart before the Lord. But it's a time to focus on Jesus, be thankful to the Lord, and then bear your heart before him. I just want to encourage you to do that and know that we're open here, and we hope to be doing this every year on Good Friday so that people can come and just seek the Lord and reflect on what he's done. So exciting to see what God's doing.
Absolutely.
You may be a businessman or some high degree thief. They may call you doctor.
All right, as we head to One World Government News, we head to Newsweek for an article dated April 13th. If only the Earth was a giant turkey, the map shows how Trump, Putin, and Xi would carve up the globe.
A giant turkey.
A giant turkey.
Yeah. Well, you know, we know that...
A big round butterball.
Yes. We know that in the last days, it'll be run by a big giant turkey, the Antichrist.
That's right.
So it won't be, he'll be carving it up himself.
Oh, there you go.
There you go. So it does kind of work a little bit. And, you know...
That's good.
Yeah. But yeah, again, notice what Trump calls... Trump, again, this is talking about how they... And we talked about this, Greg, in the past, before I even jump into this article, about how these are really the three right now that have the power to carve up the Earth, really America the most, but Putin and Xi have been trying to get together to fight against President Trump and kind of create a world that's focused on the East rather than the world that's focused in predominantly the West. The West has dominated since Rome. the West still dominates, and the West is going to continue to dominate all the way through till Jesus comes back, because the Antichrist is going to come out of Europe. We know that. But at the same time, Putin and Xi don't know that, because they don't know the word of God and they don't know God. But it says Trump, in a call with Putin in March, an American-led shuttle diplomacy in Saudi Arabia showed the resolve of the U.S. president, even as the war rages on, despite talks yielding a 30-day ceasefire proposal and deal to stop Black Sea strikes. But the process to end the war is echoes of the Yalta Conference in 1945 between U.S. And Soviet leaders in the Cold War division of Europe, according to the deputy director of European Council of Foreign Relations. Yalta, and I'm quoting, was about great powers deciding about the future of Eastern Europe. She told Newsweek, "This is what it looks like regarding Ukraine now. Deciding Ukraine's future without Ukraine is also deciding about Europe's future without Europe." It is the same type of thing. But again, the powers that be are the ones that are controlling that. The discussion of Ukraine's future sparked comparisons to another World War II meeting, according to Stefan Wolf, professor of international security at the University of Birmingham. And I quote, "We're probably going to see superpowers divvying up the globe between them. China and the U.S., and it's still a bit unclear what will happen with Russia, whether it will be playing on its own right or even more dependent on China." So, again, we know from the Bible what's going to happen. They're making this claim, hey, they're going to divide it up and maybe be a divided between the U.S. or the West, if you will, and the East. And it will be divided between the West and the East. But I'm telling you, the dominant power is going to be the West. We know that, because the Antichrist is going to rise up out of Europe. He's going to be controlling this. And no doubt that's going to make Putin and Xi upset. What's interesting is when you look at the very end of the Great Tribulation, when the Antichrist is going down, you see the East coming against the West, and they're marching toward Jerusalem, which we call the Battle of Armageddon. It really culminates there at Jerusalem. And it talks about this 200 million man army that's coming. Many believe that that indeed is China coming in with their army, because they do have a 200 million man army. And they believe that China is going to be coming in led by the demonic forces that it talks about there in Revelation as they're let out of this bottomless pit, moving. So I do think you're going to see the East marching against the West at the end. But then the Lord comes back and conquers both of them and takes his throne.
But you know what? Think about that for a minute, Pat. And I never really thought about that. The Battle of Armageddon is at the end of the 7-year period.
It is.
It's evil fighting evil.
It really is.
I mean, that really just hit me.
Yeah.
The ramification of that. You're talking about the Antichrist.
Right.
But yet you've got demonic forces that are supposed to be under his control are somehow no longer under his control.
That's right. They take over.
It's just so interesting.
The demonic realm is going to bring them all together, and God's going to let that happen. And it's really going to be the East and West fighting there as they meet there in the middle at Jerusalem. And then the demonic forces will bring them together to turn against Jesus as he's coming back.
Right.
And then he's going to wipe them out. He simply speaks the word and they're done.
Amazing.
And then we get to take over the earth and rule and reign with the Lord. Man, I'm just so ready.
I know.
I just can't wait for the wedding supper of the Lamb and all the so much exciting things that are coming up. I can't wait.
Well, our next article tells us that the globe is not Turkey, but Turkey is in Syria. This is from CBN News. Israel is concerned that Erdogan is seeking to reform an Ottoman Empire. Now, Pastor Mark, my grandma, she had an Ottoman, so I don't know.
You know, the Ottoman Empire is a lot of people's footstool when they're watching the ball
game.
Yes, right?
That must be it, because I don't think that's a problem.
Different Ottoman. O-T-T-O.
Oh, different Ottoman. Okay.
Yes, yeah, different Ottoman. This is talking about the Turkish rule. And again, remember, the Turks ruled that region there in Jerusalem, Greg, for many, many years. I think, I forget exactly, I think it was 400 years. Don't quote me on that. I believe the Ottoman Empire was in power for right around 400 years, and they want it back. They had control of Jerusalem and that region, and now Erdogan, the leader of Turkey, is saying, you know what, we want it back, we want to take over. That will not happen. However, we do know that that will be a motivator for them joining Russia and Iran in the move against Israel. Iran just wants to destroy Israel. The Turks want to control Israel, and Russia wants Israel's resources. So they're going to be great buds on that. Sudan's going to be joining in. Libya's going to be joining in. They just hate Israel. They hate the Jews. And so, again, this makes total sense. The article says Turkey's President Erdogan is seeking more influence in the Middle East by increasing his presence in Syria. Experts believe Erdogan will continue his desire for control as much of a part of a broader vision. And that could be a major issue for Israel. Oh, yes, indeed it will. I think it feeds into Ezekiel 38 and 39. The concern is that the Turkish president may have aspirations that are even greater than Iran's. And I quote, if we're talking about the influence in Syria, Erdogan already took the place of Russia and Iran. But I think, given the Ottoman glorious past, I think his ambitions are far more bigger than Iran's. I'm not sure the English is right there, but this is Dr. Hay Cohen of Yana. Probably not. Well, either way, maybe that's correct. Sounds wrong to me, but it's a doctor. I'm probably the one that's wrong. Middle East expert, expert at Moshe Dayan Center. Born and raised in Turkey. He says that one shouldn't underestimate Erdogan when he insists the borders of Turkey are larger than they are now. We do see the boundaries of the Ottoman Empire. So as much as Belgrade, he's talking about Jerusalem. As much as Athens, he's talking about, you know, other cities like Cairo and other cities inside the Middle East. What he's saying is, the bottom line is, Erdogan has made it clear he wants a larger territory. He doesn't just want Jerusalem. He wants a region, and he wants to go back to that regional power that he had, even as Russia wants to go back and have the region that they had before the Soviet Union broke up. And when you see all these different countries, you know, it's interesting, Greg, the Bible talks about God sets the boundaries. And so you'll see these boundaries that God has set, and then you'll see these empires rise up, and God will temporarily allow them to overrun their boundaries, almost like a flood that's risen up and gone too large, maybe by God's judgment, by whatever design God does it. But then it always kind of comes back to where God designed it. So now we're kind of, we came back to where Israel's back in the land. Turkey's where they belong. Everybody's where they're supposed to be. But once again, people aren't satisfied. They want more power. They want more authority. He's now going over his boundaries and threatening Israel. And again, this will link into Ezekiel 38 and 39, no doubt.
Now, I know that he's just talking right now.
Right.
He hasn't taken any concrete action.
Right.
But whether he's talking or he ends up making taking concrete action, Pastor Mark, would you say that this is a good example of the spirit of Antichrist work?
Exactly. Yeah, it is. Again, he's got his own personal ambitions. He's not the Antichrist. I do not believe that. But he has
that he's stirring multiple people with the desire for more control and more power and more territory.
Yeah, I think his desire for more power and control is that region, whereas the Antichrist wants it all.
Yes.
And so, you know, and if these guys can, you know, if they can regionalize into 10 regions, of course, you have these 10 rulers over these 10 regions, that is what Satan is going to take over through the Antichrist. So whether or not this is a part of that or not, I don't know. I see this probably really more as a part of just gathering the forces together for Ezekiel 38 and 39. And then once they're out of the way, that's when these regions are going to be able to freely be controlled totally by the Antichrist as he comes in and takes power.
Why can't we be friends? That's what Pennsylvania Governor Josh Shapiro is asking after a man has been arrested for arson bombing the governor's mansion in Pennsylvania, as we learn here from the AP News.
Yeah, it's interesting. You know, when I heard this come out, I knew what would happen. Every time this happens, the left tries to find that, hopefully, that it's somebody that supports President Trump.
And yes.
And they went for it, going, he's probably a Trump supporter, and he's attacking Shapiro because he's a Democrat. Well, actually, it turns out this guy was a big liberal and a leftist who basically hates Jews. And Shapiro is a very Jewish name. Joshua Shapiro.
A practicing Jew. He's not just Jew in name only.
And it was the night of the Passover.
Yes, he made a point of that.
Yeah, he was. What this guy was trying to do was to say, I hate the Jews. I hate God, the God of the Jews. I want to do some damage. And he was able to, you know, it's kind of scary that he was able to breach the security walls and forces there. They're going to, I'm sure now that they're going to shore those up. But I'll tell you what.
That was wild.
Yes, very, very concerning. And I'm glad that Governor Shapiro is okay. It says a man scaled an iron security fence in the middle of the night, eluded police, and broke into a Pennsylvania governor's mansion where he set a fire that left significant damage and forced Governor Josh Shapiro, his family, and guests to evacuate the building, authorities said Sunday. The man, captured later in the day, will face charges of attempted murder, terrorism, aggravated arson, and aggravated assault, authorities said. Shapiro said that if Ballmer was trying to stop him, notice this, from doing his job, then he'll work harder. And he added that Ballmer will not let him stop him observing his faith. So he recognized this guy's attacking Jews. This is a guy, again, that was his main point in doing this. And I quote, he says, when we were in the state dining room last night, we told the story of the Passover, which is, this is Passover week, and the exodus of the Jews from slavery in Egypt to freedom, Shapiro said. I refuse to be trapped by the bondage that someone attempts to put on me by attacking us as they did here last night. I refuse to let anyone who had evil intentions like that stopped me from, again, my faith and from following my faith. You know, again, I have to say, you know, good for him. He's wrong in that he doesn't know Jesus Christ, but at least he's standing for what he believes in. And you know, it's through the Passover that maybe he'll come to Jesus Christ. You never know. Be praying for Governor Shapiro. God's going to be pouring out his spirit on the Jews in the last days. Wouldn't it be something if when God pours his spirit on the nation of Israel, that suddenly Jews all around the globe, the spirit hits them and they get saved no matter where they are? That probably will happen. If you remember in the wilderness, you know, Greg, you and I were there.
Mm-hmm.
If you remember in the wilderness, Moses, God said to Moses, Moses, you know who the elders are.
Yeah.
Bring them out to me. And I will fall upon them with my spirit, and they will help you in the ministry, because Moses was overwhelmed. It was too much for one man with over 2 million people.
Yeah.
And so it says God's spirit fell upon the 70 elders of Israel. Now, what's interesting is there were two of them that didn't go out. It doesn't tell us why. It doesn't say they were in rebellion. We don't know why. There could have been some emergency. Maybe there was, who knows? It could have been a very legitimate, godly reason. But they stayed in the camp while the other 68 were out there. And if you go back and read the account, it says that the Spirit fell on all 70, and there were people even that weren't out there. Those two, the Spirit fell on them, and they began prophesying. And the 68 out there with Moses began prophesying. So God recognized the 70 official elders of Israel, poured out his Spirit, and they began to prophesy. So I believe what's going to happen very likely is when God pours his Spirit out on the nation of Israel, it's also going to be Jews worldwide. And I think you're going to see Jews all over the world saved, but focused right there in Israel where the Spirit's being poured out, because that's what's going to be happening. And who knows? Wouldn't it be amazing if a governor like this, you know, he's an unbelieving governor, he's there, and all of a sudden the Spirit falls on him and he comes to know Jesus. I mean, that could radically change the entire world overnight in many ways. So be praying for him. Be praying for the Jewish people. God's going to be saving them in the last days. And remember, the Passover lamb, Jesus is our Passover lamb. It all points to Jesus. We had the Seder on Wednesday night, and we saw how in the Seder Wednesday night in the sanctuary, everything points to Jesus. I mean, it's over the top clear that it's Jesus, and how blinded they are to that.
So with that in mind, Pastor Mark, and of course, we don't know at what point, you know, God is going to open up the eyes of the Jews.
Yeah.
And 144,000 of them are going to be saved in terms of the prophetic timeline.
Yeah.
But it's interesting that every year, Jesus is telling the Jews about himself through the Seder meal.
Yes.
Okay. He also was telling them about himself through the Passover.
Yes.
So he's been evangelizing the Jews every year ever since the Exodus.
Yes.
So what's interesting to me is that wouldn't it be really neat if God chose a Passover or a Seder meal that the nation celebrates to spiritually pull the veil back?
Wow.
So as they celebrate the Passover, the Seder meal, that their eyes would be open and 144,000 of them would be saved. Anyway, I just think it's kind of neat because we went into detail Wednesday night about how Jesus is throughout the entire ceremony.
He is. And I want to talk about a little bit of that before we move on in a second. But Greg, I want to just extrapolate on the point you made, because that may be more profound than you know. And and I don't know if it's the Spirit of God. It might be. We'll find out. But why do I say that? Because what really struck me is you said that I've never thought about it, but this is so great. Historically, other nations have chosen to attack the Jewish nations on their holidays. You go back, the Yom Kippur War, they call it. They attacked on Yom Kippur. They pick these special days to attack because they want to catch the nation off guard and celebrating where they're not ready. What a perfect time to attack Passover, when the whole nation is celebrating the Passover and they're not really focused on warfare or what's going on around them. The enemies of God, led by Satan, would want to make a statement against God by attacking the Jews. The Jews wouldn't be ready as far as they were concerned. What a statement it would make by God to pour out his Spirit on the nation and intervene in that war and destroy them as they're coming in on Passover, even as God destroyed the firstborn on Passover night and set his people free. I mean, I'm not saying it's going to happen, but I mean, this historically, they have attacked on Jewish holidays, maybe not every time, but a big portion of the time, and the majority of the time, I would say. So it wouldn't surprise me to see just what you said happen. That be the moment that they come in and attack the nation of Israel at the Passover. God intervenes and rescues them, if you will, from the hands of Pharaoh again in the last days. And at the same moment, remember, they left Egypt that night. If the rapture took place, it would also have the church involved, and we would be disappearing just like they left Egypt that night. The Passover lamb would now be again revealed to them as their Passover. I mean, this
wow,
may be,
I didn't see you were threading that together. Wow.
Well,
think about that. You're right.
What I'm saying, Greg, is I'm saying we'll find out, but that may have been the Lord putting that on your heart, because the moment you said that, man, just fireworks started going off in my brain about all these things, because they do historically attack on those days, and the symbolism of the church and Israel and the rapture, it's all there. Listen, let me back up. I am not saying.
Thus saith Pastor Mark.
I am not saying that's going to happen, number one.
Yeah.
Number two, I'm not saying that that the rapture is going to happen at the Passover. Number three, I'm not saying that the battle's going to happen at the Passover. This is nothing. I'm not saying, thus saith the Lord. There's no scripture to back any of this up. I'm saying I, as a pastor who studies the Bible and history and the wars of Israel, find very intriguing the point that you brought up, Greg, about this, because this is just very intriguing and exciting in many ways.
Yeah. I was just thinking about saving the people. I wasn't even thinking about tying it into to Ezekiel 38 and 39 and the rapture. But wow, when you said that and then took it back to what happened in Passover.
Yeah.
Wow.
I know. It's a cool thought, but I want to make sure that people don't think that that's what we're saying. We're not making some proclamation. We're not saying that's what it is. God, nobody knows.
We don't know.
Nobody knows the day or the hour. But I just find that, wow, that's really intriguing. Now, before we move on. And I know we have time.
Okay.
I want to talk about in the Seder meal, the Passover meal, which is what the Seder meal is.
Yep.
The thing again that every time we do it, it just jumps out at me, and that is the afikoman, that is the three pieces of matzah bread, the unleavened bread, that they individually wrap in linen, individually wrapped, and stack them on top of each other as one. We see a picture of the Holy Spirit, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. They say they don't know why they do it. They don't know why they wrap these in linen. They don't know what the three represent. They come up with these ideas, but they just admit, we don't know what it is. Well, we do. Because we know God. But the cool thing is, they take the middle one out during the ceremony, they break it, rewrap it, and go and hide it. And it's not discovered until the end of the Passover meal when Elijah comes back. And Elijah, of course, is going to come back in the last days, the Bible says. He's going to come back to turn the eyes of Israel back to God. And so then a child goes and finds this afikoman, the middle piece. By the way, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, it's a picture of Jesus being broken. Jesus being hidden, and he's now hidden from the eyes of the Jewish people, wrapped in linen in the tomb. They didn't recognize their Messiah. He's going to be brought back. They're going to see the one that was broken for them was their Messiah. He's going to be revealed at the time that Elijah comes to take a seat at the Seder meal. When Elijah comes back in the last days, Malachi says, that's when the Spirit's going to be poured out. So it ties into the Holy Spirit being poured out again and the Lord being revealed to the nation. And they're going to know Jesus is their Messiah. So the middle piece of the afikoman will be revealed when Elijah comes back. Again, right in the last days before the Lord comes, it is so exciting to talk about all this and to think about it. And again, we just want to say thank you, Lord Jesus, for what you've done for us and for who you are and for showing us such things. Who are we? We deserve hell, and yet we find ourselves forgiven and on the way to heaven, and what a great God we serve. So just exciting stuff.
That is Pastor Mark Kirk, who is helping us understand the signs of the times. It's our weekly review of Bible prophecy in the world's news. On WIAM LP Knoxville, we are a weekly radio broadcast that will become podcast episode number 359 and can be imported tariff-free wherever you get your podcasts.
Right.
And now,
you've got mail.
Pastor Mark, I'm afraid you've kind of maybe answered our listener question ahead of time.
Let's do it.
Let's do this. This is from Matthew, who enjoys Signs of the Times in Knoxville. And Matthew was enjoying our Wednesday night service where we were explaining how the Jews celebrate Passover. And he learned about the empty seat that is kept at the table for the expectation of the return of Elijah. Is this something that has its roots in the Bible? Or is it something that the Jews came up with on their own? Is this in some way related to the eventual rise of the false prophet, since the Jews are looking for the return of one of the Old Testament prophets?
Well, Matthew, this is Mark. Let's Luke and see if John has the answer.
All right. That's fantastic.
Yeah, well, that was fun, but it actually didn't found in John. Although it kind of is. It didn't found in John.
That was worth some applause, Pastor Mark. That was really good.
Well, let me just say again, isn't it exciting how we were just talking about Elijah, and I wasn't even thinking about this question. And then today when I walked in, note this, we put our radio broadcast on the air and we don't try to time it in any form and fashion. But I'm teaching right now about Passion Week right now on the radio. We were talking about the trials of Jesus and his final night right before he goes to the cross, which is exactly where we are right now. I love how the Holy Spirit does this. If you don't believe in God and you don't see the Spirit, you're blind. God can only do this. No man could do it. And even leading into the question, talking about Elijah, I love seeing God's Spirit moving and just leading it. Now, a great question here, Matthew, about this. Again, when they have the chair there for Elijah, yes, the Bible does say, indeed, this will happen. And I hadn't planned on reading it, but I'm going to turn real quick to it because I want you to see this. It's out of Malachi, the end of Malachi. And listen to what it says at the end of Malachi. It says this in chapter 4, verse 4. This is, again, the last book of the Old Testament leading into the New Testament. He says, remember the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel, that is Mount Sinai, with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. That is right before the second coming, because that's the great and dreadful day of the Lord, the Bible reveals. I will send you Elijah. And he will turn the hearts, here's what he's going to do. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. And he will strike the earth with a curse. So we know that not all the fathers are going to turn back, but Elijah is going to be trying to turn the nation of Israel back. So here's what's going to happen. The reason they put that there is that it says here in the Old Testament that in the last days, before the Lord comes, he will send Elijah. So we find the biblical backing in Malachi chapter 4. Remember when Jesus... the transfiguration, and they saw Moses and Elijah with the Lord, and they said, Lord, you know, again, they saw him there, but that wasn't what it was talking about. It's talking about when he comes back at the very end. But also remember with John, and we did mention John, so I'll bring John into this, but not the Gospel of John, but John the baptizer. John, when they talked about John, they said, you know, is John, you know, is he Elijah? And Jesus said, if you were willing to receive it, yes. But since you're not, he is the voice of one crying in the wilderness. The point is this. God knew they would reject Elijah if he came at the time Jesus came, so he didn't really send Elijah. He sent John, he said, in the spirit and power of Elijah as a picture. Mm. So John showed up in the spirit and power of Elijah as a picture and said he would have been Elijah if you'd have received it. But since you didn't, John came and just is a picture of that. But Elijah's still going to come. He said, Elijah will come indeed, but it's going to be at the very end. So in the Seder meal, in the Passover meal, what they do, Matthew, is they set that Elijah chair up. And what they're saying is, hey, maybe this is the time of the Lord coming. And so Elijah may show up at any moment. So symbolically, they set up a chair for Elijah in honor of what it says. Again, not what Jesus said, because they don't believe that, but in honor of what it says in Malachi chapter 4. So Elijah is indeed coming. Literally, the real Elijah is going to come back to the earth. He's going to take on a human body once again. He will be one of the two witnesses there in Jerusalem during the final 3.5 years, turning the eyes of the fathers back to the children, as prophesied here in Malachi and also in Revelation. And I do believe the other one, I won't argue with you about this, but I do believe the other one is Moses, because I think that's why Jesus met with Moses and Elijah on the Transfiguration. It says they were talking about the end times. And I think it basically was a small end times prophecy conference with Jesus and Moses and Elijah. How would I have loved to have been at that one? And I think that Moses and Elijah will be the two witnesses taking on human bodies once again. And I may blow your mind. I think Elijah and Moses as human bodies have been preserved. And I think they're on the other side of the Jordan there in Jordan, in the nation of Jordan today, because we do know that God protected the body of Moses. We do know that at the very place Moses was hidden, Elijah went up and his body would have again been taken by God because the spirit went on, but his body would have been left behind. They never found the body. I think that's because they took the body of Elijah, God did, even as he took the body of Moses. Again, the Bible doesn't say he took Elijah's body, but I'm saying God honors the bodies. They didn't find it. I think he took the body of Elijah and he buried it as well. Who knows? Maybe in the same tomb. We don't know. But again, when God pours out his spirit and the two come back and enter their bodies, can you imagine if they're in the same tomb and they kind of wake up and say, hey, man, you were my roommate for 2,000 years. I didn't even know it. And here we are. They got their bodies preserved. They get up and they walk in their garb, their old garb. I mean, we're talking the prophet stuff and Moses stuff with the staff.
God's preserved it all.
Think about it.
Wow.
And they walk in as the real Moses and as the real Elijah there during the and pronouncing all these judgments during the last 3.5 years. I mean, my goodness. I can't wait.
To see that.
I can't wait. We are going to see it, I believe, from the kingdom during the wedding supper of the Lamb.
Yeah, that'll be
part of our entertainment, I guess.
Yeah, I mean, it's a dinner theater.
It's a dinner theater,
going to be there with the Lord, and it's going to be, you know, again, we're going to be probably, yeah, we're going to be clapping for the Lord and cheering, it says, because all this going on.
Yeah.
Revelation.
Wow.
I know.
Amazing.
I know. I can't wait, man. I'm ready now. Let's do this thing.
Well, Matthew, I hope that answered your question. And if you've got a question like Matthew, we invite you to visit our website at thewaymedia.net and just click on the Signs of the Times link there, and you'll see where you can send your question. Now, programming note, if you send your question in this week, we will not be answering it for 2 weeks because while we will have an episode of Signs of the Times next Friday, it will not be Pastor Mark and myself. It will be something pre-recorded, which I do not know what it is, but it is being prepared for you. And trust me when I say you will like it.
Yes, it'll be prophetic. It's going to be a prophecy broadcast. So you're still going to learn prophecy. It's going to be some great teacher. What we're going to do is find somebody super, and we're going to have that broadcast because I will be gone next Friday. It won't be live, as you said, but it's going to be, you still need to tune in because it's going to be, we're going to make sure the content we put for you guys, we're trying to put something out there so you really get fed and really get ministered to. This is not babysitting. This is not digital babysitting.
Filling dead air.
This is the life of the Lord poured into you through the airwaves of WIM and Signs of the Times.
And now we shall drink of the cup of pestilence, plagues.
I want to sing a hymn.
Disasters
and crushes. I'm ready to sing,
but you want to know what?
I'm ready to worship.
You want to know what? I think the show lends itself, and we're going to get there.
Okay.
We just have to get through the bad stuff first.
Yes.
Kind of like in prophecy.
That's right.
We got to get through the bad stuff.
The bitter
before
herbs.
We get to
the bitter herbs. Before we have the apple pie.
The Dutch apple pie.
The carol set. Yes.
That's right.
Yes.
All right. Our first article is from MSN.com, dated April 13th, a volcano warning after, get this, 160 earthquakes in just 2 hours.
Wow. Wow, wow, wow. A flurry of seismic activity that caused 160 quakes in just 2 hours in Laguna del Mal volcanic field in central Chile has put authorities on alert. 160 quakes occurred in the area during the two-hour period earlier this week, which served as a stark reminder of the volcanic complex's active nature. The recent seismic swarm underscores the volcano's underlying activity. These are the signs of the volcanic that the volcano is active. It has magma. What's inside is moving, and this can lead to a moderate-sized event in the future, explained Ayaz Alam, a geologist and professor at the University of Santiago of Chile. He cautioned, however, that predicting the timing of any potential eruption remains impossible. We never know when they're going to happen, but we know that the magma is stirring down there. You can see the steam, the bubbles, it's getting ready to go. And so, yeah, you're going to see a lot more of this. Remember, Romans 8:22, the earth's going to be groaning, and you're going to see more earthquakes, more volcanoes. All these environmental disruptions will be happening more and more as we get to the return of the Lord.
Now, what's very interesting, think about this. If you were in the middle of that for 2 hours, you were averaging an earthquake, actually 1 1/3 earthquake every minute for 2 hours straight.
Can you imagine? I mean,
you talk about no peace.
Yeah.
You talk about living on the proverbial pins and needles for 2 hours straight as the earth basically shook consistently for 2 hours.
Yep, a whole lot of shaking going on. Yes, that's
speaking,
amazing.
Speaking of which, Fox News tells us there was a whole lot of shaking going on back on April 14th in San Diego as an earthquake rattled Southern California.
Well, I'll tell you, that's a place I wouldn't want to be with earthquakes, not just because it's California, but because there's so much sin there. I mean, you wonder, you know, that's one of those places where God could judge one day. And so when an earthquake rattles there, it gets my attention even more. It says a 5.2 magnitude earthquake shook the San Diego area on Monday.
That's not small.
It's not. The earthquake epicenter was reported near Julian. I wonder who Julian is and how they knew that it was near Julian. Oh, no, I'm sorry.
No.
Near Julian, California.
Yes.
It's a town about 30 miles northeast of downtown San Diego. According to the U.S. Geological Survey, USGS. That's how you say it if you try to say that, USGS. 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 Yeah, USGS.
God bless you.
Thank you.
Okay.
In San Diego, fire told Fox News that there was no immediate reports of damage or injuries. Some schools in the area were also being evacuated as a precaution. The trembler was initially reported as a 6.0 magnitude before being downgraded to a 5.2 magnitude, according to the U.S. GS. So again, these go back to back because you're seeing it. When it comes to prophecy, again, you want to look worldwide. You're looking at worldwide activity.
Globally.
You have these little contractions or these Braxton Hicks or whatever they are at this point, and they happen globally. And so now we see it there again in Chile. We see it here in San Diego. And it wouldn't surprise me. You have the volcano. You're going to see volcanic activity and earthquakes around the globe. If this is a true contraction, we'll see more of this. I don't think we're done. But again, just don't be afraid. Be aware and know that these are the signs of the times. It sounds like we're ending.
I know we're not. But you want to know what? That's how it's going to feel prophetically, but the ending is just the beginning.
Yes, no one knows.
Think about that.
Yeah. No one knows when we'll actually be ending.
Well, we do. At least for the show.
Yeah, okay.
All right. Our first good news article comes from us by way of Christian Post. For an article dated April 14th, according to a survey, a personal commitment to Jesus is soaring among young adults.
Yeah, this is so encouraging because we read from time to time, and I know you as our listeners know this, we get these surveys and these articles about how many less people believe in God, or how many less people believe in Jesus, or how many less people believe in the Bible, or how many less people believe in the resurrection, all these things. And you're going like, we're just dying on the vine. And then when you see this, Greg, this gives hope of resurrection at a time of resurrection, and this gives hope of an outpouring of God's Spirit in the last days. You know, scholars, you know, are conflicted. Will there be an outpouring of the Spirit in the last days, or will it be totally dead? You know, Jesus said this, will I find faith when I come? Was he talking about the rapture, or was he talking about the very end? I think he was talking about mostly the rapture there, because at the very end, it's going to be a sparse faith, although there will be many that do get saved. Compared to worldwide numbers, it's going to be few. But what's encouraging is one of the hopes we have as the church is that there will be a great outpouring of the Holy Spirit right before the Lord comes back. Kind of this gathering in of all the remaining sheep that are out there lost and on the edges, and people that are maybe wolves and not yet sheep, or goats and not yet sheep, and God's going to bring them in. I just pray that God pours out a last days revival on the world, and that we would see a great move of God's Spirit worldwide. How exciting that would be. And how fun it would be to just see the kingdom just grow radically, and all of us just go right into the wedding supper together. And when you hear this kind of stuff, look, this is a move of God's Spirit. Now, this is here in the States. And oftentimes you see historically, when a nation goes very dark, that's when there'll be the next generation will turn back, because they see the darkness, they don't want it, and they turn toward the light. I'm hoping that this is more than just a generation turning back to the light. I'm very thankful for that. I hope this keeps going. But I hope it's also an indication of a new outpouring of the Holy Spirit. It says, as America navigates a rapidly changing spiritual landscape, one truth remains constant. The person of Jesus of Nazareth, I just love his name, has the ageless attraction, even for those wary of religion itself. In a striking shift amid declining trust in organized religion, a new Barna Group study signals a surge in America's commitment to Jesus, with younger generations leading the charge. The research, part of the State of the Church 2025 initiative, finds, notice this, 66% of U.S. adults affirm a personal commitment to Jesus Christ that remains vital to a 12-point leap from 2021's record low of 54%. So this is big. I mean, a 12-point jump among this age group, the younger generation, Greg, that says they want Jesus. This is exciting. I mean, again, a 12-point leap, again, that this is no small number. It says this is the clearest trend we have seen in more than a decade, pointing to spiritual renewal, said David Kinneman, CEO of Barna, noting the data equates to roughly 30 million more Jesus followers since 2021. Praise the Lord and welcome to the kingdom, all you sweet Jesus followers. And I quote, undeniably, there is a renewed interest in Jesus. Yes, there is a renewed interest in Jesus. We love the Lord, and for those who know him, you're going to love him. If you don't know Jesus and you just ask to meet him, to give your life to him, you are going to so love him, you can't stand it. You've never met someone like Jesus. You'll never meet somebody like Jesus. He is so wonderful. He's beyond words. And I'm so thrilled to see the next generation getting involved, and I want to be a part of watching them get involved. I want to be a part of sharing and teaching and pointing and being the whole thing. It's exciting, all of it. So what a great article.
Our next article, Pastor Mark, is not just good news, but for America, it is great news. This is from crosswalk.com. President Trump's Easter proclamation remembers the sacrifice Jesus Christ made on the cross.
Isn't this great?
Wow. Look, it is great news for our nation.
You're not kidding. You know, we can debate whether or not President Trump has given his life to the Lord or not. And again, if he has, he's a baby Christian. You're not going to see a lot of fruit there. But either way, some say he has, some say he hadn't. The point is, he's standing.
He's certainly friendly.
He is standing with Jesus. He's standing with the church. He's standing in the right place. And again, I think he said the turnaround happened when he almost was killed, the assassination. He said himself, there was a turnaround there. And he even said the words, I got saved. But if he really even understands what it means, I don't know. But the bottom line is how wonderful it is. And Greg, we were talking just before the broadcast, what a different feeling Easter is this year.
Yes.
Resurrection Sunday is
this
year.
In this country, yes.
It really is. It just felt oppressive the last couple of years. And then this year, you know, rather than big bunnies walking around the president in the White House, we've got the president who's having, you know, prayer breakfasts and honoring the Lord and making proclamations. We have a White House spokes lady they filmed saying a prayer to Jesus before she goes out, you know, and it's just so, so wonderful. The White House launched its Holy Week observation this week with a proclamation from President Trump that recognized, and I quote, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Again, what a beautiful name. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ made on the cross and that pledges to defend the Christian faith throughout society. I love it. Through his death, we are forgiven of our sins, it reads. Wow, this is the gospel. Through his resurrection, we have hope and eternal life. On Easter morning, the stone is rolled away. The tomb is empty. The light prevails over darkness, signaling that death does not have the final word. Isn't that great? The White House Press Secretary, Carolyn Leavitt, love her, strong believer, had promised an extraordinary week-long celebration of Holy Week, which also will include an Easter dinner on Wednesday and a worship service on Thursday. Franklin Graham, Greg Laurie, and Jen Tzen Franklin, I probably said that wrong, are among those who will help lead the service, according to Fox News. Singers from Liberty University will help lead the music. And I quote, President Trump said, this Holy Week, Melania and I join in prayer with Christians celebrating the crucifixion and resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the living Son of God, who conquered death, freed us from sin, and unlocked the gates of heaven for all of humanity, the proclamation says. I love that.
Yeah.
He goes on, during this sacred week, we acknowledge that the glory of Easter Sunday cannot come without the sacrifice of Jesus Christ made on the cross. In his final hours on the earth, Christ willingly endured excruciating pain, torture, and execution on the cross out of a deep and abiding love for all his creation. Through his suffering, we have redemption. Through his death, we are forgiven of our sins. Through his resurrection, we have hope of eternal life. On Easter morning, the stone is rolled away. The tomb is empty. The light prevails over darkness, signaling that death does not have the final word. We will never waver in safeguarding the right to religious liberty, the president said, upholding the dignity of life and protecting God in the public square. As we focus on Christ's redeeming sacrifice, we look to his love, humility, and obedience. Even in life's most difficult and uncertain moments, this week we pray for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon our beloved nation. We pray that America will remain a beacon of faith, hope, and freedom for the entire world. And we pray to achieve a future that reflects the truth, beauty, and goodness of Christ's eternal kingdom in heaven. What a great proclamation.
Amazing.
It is. Let's just pray right now for our nation. Lord, we disagree with the president and this proclamation that was made. We ask that you would now pour out your Spirit on this nation. God, we pray first you would pour out your Spirit on the church and send revival to the church. And we pray you then pour out a spirit of evangelism on this nation and the lost, that we might see it just tremendous multitudes coming to Christ through this week and this weekend and continuing on, walking in the blessing of the Lord as we stand with you, as we stand with the nation of Israel, and as we look for your soon and sudden return and your salvation through the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross for us. We love you, Lord. We bless you. We praise you. We thank you. And we ask it all in Jesus' holy name. Amen.
All right, Pastor Mark, our last article today comes from Crosswalk as well, dated April 16th. Toddler boy praying boldly to God with his classmates is just so powerful to see.
Toddler Boy sounds like some kind of a stage name.
Yes, it does.
Yo, it's Toddler Boy. Come
on.
Yeah,
stage name, yes. Well, for all the other names we hear nowadays, Toddler Boy would probably work.
Yeah. Well, kind of describes this current generation.
Yes.
Sadly. There's no doubt that children are a gift from God, the article says, and there's something truly special about a child's prayer. So, it's no wonder a video of a little boy praying before his entire class is going viral. In the video, it looks as though the class is preparing for either a snack or a meal, but first they stop to thank their Heavenly Father. One of the children is chosen to pray before the class eats. He stands with his hands clasped and his eyes closed tightly, and thankfully someone with a camera caught the precious moment of this little boy praying boldly to God. And here's the prayer. Father God, he starts out. We thank you for this food. We ask you bless it, make it nourishment to our bodies. And while the sweet boy is praying before the class, he takes frequent pauses so that teachers and other students can repeat the words of the blessing. He goes on to say, bless all the boys and girls all over the world to receive food. I love the fact that he did it so the teachers and other students could repeat the blessing. He's leading these adults in responsive prayer. The passion in the facial expression of this boy leading prayer is just so touching. You can tell he's really putting his whole heart into thanking the Lord. The precious toddler completes with prayer, the prayer in Jesus' name. And you can't help but shout amen with him and all the other children. What a joy. Yeah. To see, you know, and I don't know, was this a Christian school? Was it, again, maybe it was, but hopefully it was a public school, but what a blessing. You know, the Lord says that out of the mouth of babes, praise is perfected. So what a blessing.
What a blessing. You know, Pastor Mark, I was just struck from the previous proclamation that you were reading, you know, and just thinking about that Sunday morning when they showed up at the tomb and the stone had been rolled away. You know, the stone wasn't rolled away so Jesus could get out. It was so we could get in and see that he has risen indeed.
That's right. Praise the Lord.
For our benefit.
I love it.
Wonderful.
I love it. And I missed one last thing here. I just noticed. I scrolled down. Let me say it. The article ends this way. We're told in Proverbs 22:6. Again, this is encouragement for our parents. Train up a child in the way he should go.
Yes.
And when he's old, he will not depart from it. And the sweet child is certainly off to a good start.
Yes.
Praise the Lord.
You have the number of new beginnings left in this broadcast.
I love it. So that's great. So again, now I'm ready to take the lead on this. Did you have something to say?
You have the number of new beginnings left in this broadcast.
There we go. Okay. That was my leading. All right.
That was
great.
Your clue.
Great.
Yes.
Yeah. You know, I wanted to, again, I know we talked briefly about it last week. Wanted to talk a little bit again about what a special week this is in just honoring the Lord. I want to encourage each of you to really honor the Lord. You know, not much of the week is left, but in what's left, just enjoy the Lord. You know, as I saw this couple coming out of the sanctuary on our day of prayer here at the church, Greg, and the tears streaming down their face, they were saying, you know, we're so thankful that we can you know, have this place we can come and just really thank the Lord for what he's done, to remember his sacrifice and to thank him. And I thought, you know, this is what we all need to be doing. It's not just another week. It's not just a day off on Friday, if you have that, or maybe a special Sunday where family comes to visit after the service and you have a special meal. This is a time where the world recognizes, and Christians should more than ever, that God came to the earth as a man, and he lived and died for us and rose again. I mean, we can never take that for granted. And we think about that final week where the Lord came in. I think about when he rode in, you know, last Sunday, you know, into Jerusalem, declaring himself the King of Israel, and the disappointment, even though he knew they would reject him. Think of the disappointment of seeing the rejection of their Messiah and their King. Everyone there that rejected him, he created. He made them all, and they're rejecting him. And then he realized after their rejection that they were going to be destroyed because of their rejection. And that's why he wept over Jerusalem. It says he was weeping as he said, if you had only known this your day, because he had prophesied that the exact day he would ride in out of Daniel chapter 29, but they didn't recognize it. Then he goes that week again being examined as the Passover lamb, and each of those days on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday, and again really from Sunday to Thursday evening was the complete 4 days, and the Passover lamb was to be examined a full 4 days. And so when Jesus rode in Sunday evening, before sundown, they began the examination. And so you have the 4 days, Sunday to Monday, Monday to Tuesday, Tuesday to Wednesday, Wednesday to Thursday afternoon. The examination by Thursday afternoon of the lamb was complete. And so That's why I believe Jesus was crucified on Thursday afternoon, not Friday. I don't mean to spoil anyone's Good Friday. But in order to fit the picture of the Passover lamb, he couldn't have been crucified on Friday. It would have been 5 days they examined the lamb. And they were only to examine the lamb for 4 days. And since we know he rode in the afternoon of Sunday, the 4 days would have been completed in the afternoon of Thursday. And of course, it was completed with him on the cross as he was being mocked and abused. And by the way, that would have been when the Passover lambs were being sacrificed. And so Jesus then died, I believe, that Thursday afternoon. He was taken down from the cross by Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. They wrapped him in linen, that middle piece of afikoman, if you will, cleansed his body, wrapped him in that linen, and hid him in that tomb. And he was there for 3 days and three nights. And again, you can't get 3 days and three nights by a Friday crucifixion. And then he resurrected on the third day, which is what we celebrate. Now, you had some comment.
I was going to question, Pastor Mark, regarding the Passover.
Yes.
We know that everyone was to bring a sacrifice, that the priest would sacrifice on behalf of the family that was coming to visit for the Passover.
Yes.
But was there not a sacrifice that the priest made for the nation?
Yes.
I think what would be very interesting is at the time that they're sacrificing that lamb, that it was at that point that the soldiers pierced Jesus and the blood and the water came out of him.
It was at the time that Jesus was crucified at the Passover lamb. And I used to know, it tells us the exact time. I'd have to look and see. I have to go back and be reminded, Greg, of when they have an official lamb that's for the nation.
Yes.
A time when they do it. And I forget if it was at the beginning or at the end. Yeah, but
just think that would be kind of.
Yeah.
Wouldn't it make sense that both happened at the same time?
Yes, and I should know that, but I
was just asking because it just hit me.
Well, here's what we do know. Regardless of the moment, we do know that it was at the time that they were sacrificing the lambs, the official lambs for the nation, that Jesus was being crucified there on the cross, and so
amazing.
he was literally being sacrificed at the time the national sacrifice was being made. And of course, that evening he was put into the tomb, and he 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, where it says he went down to the center of the earth, to paradise, led captivity captive. He brought them out of paradise, out of the center of the earth, it tells us in Ephesians 4. And of course, this is wild to me. When he came back up, it says he led captivity captive. So he brought those that were being held in paradise, because you couldn't enter heaven until Jesus died on the cross. And so a lot of people don't think about it. But when you think that through, where did all the Old Testament saints go prior to the cross? They couldn't go to heaven because heaven wasn't open yet. The door wasn't open through the blood. So once the door opened through the blood, they could go. But where were they before that? Well, it tells us in Luke 16, they were in a supernatural place called paradise. Jesus told the man on the cross, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." So he went down with him there. And so they were down there again, preaching the gospel and sharing who he was those 3 days, three nights. And then it says he led them all back up through the earth, because he was in the heart of the earth, it tells us, came back to the surface, he resurrected, re-entered his body, and then, of course, revealed himself to his disciples. But this is what's wild to think. He didn't ascend back for 40 more days. Well, so nobody could go into heaven until he ascended. He's the door. He has to be the door leading the way into heaven. So what that means is, while he was here those 40 days, appearing and disappearing, all of the Old Testament saints were with him. David, Elijah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, they were all there. You just couldn't see them. But they were there in spirit because he brought them up with him, but they couldn't go to heaven yet. So, and the Bible talks about you're surrounded by such a cloud of witnesses. It literally happened during that time. They literally were there with him. Everywhere the Lord traveled, you had all of them there. All the Old Testament saints and prophets and, you know, David and Joseph and the 12 tribe, the 12 sons of Israel, and I mean, all this stuff. And so, and then when he ascended back up to heaven, Greg, you know, it says he ascended in a cloud. They were all there ascending with him as a spiritual cloud, as he ascended in the cloud of God, leading all the Old Testament saints back up into the kingdom, and then we're going to join him later. Isn't it just amazing to think all this through? How glorious?
That is so cool.
And
we've always thought about it just in the context of Jesus by himself.
Yes.
Not thinking about what was happening for everyone that believed in the promised Redeemer, but just didn't know his name was Christ.
Yes.
Wow.
Yes. So amazing and so powerful. That's why, you know, it explains too, you know, it says that some got up out of their tombs and came out after he rose.
Yes.
Well, apparently there were bodies that had just died. And for whatever reason, we don't know why, the Lord allowed them as they came back up to enter their body temporarily. And they let them go back and to Jerusalem to do whatever.
Now, scare that, the people.
Yeah, right. No, I doubt that. Or some say that very possibly he just supernaturally materialized bodies for certain people to go and take care of things. We don't know the exact thing, but I've always thought, you know, if they just died, they've got a body to get into. And so I don't know why they'd want to, but you know, either way, it's very interesting. And then I kept thinking, then they had to go and lay back down and leave. They didn't die twice.
Yeah.
But they would just lay back down and then leave their body and be with the rest of, and then go back up. But the whole thing, we're going to find
very
out.
Very unique.
It's good. I'm curious to find out why did the Lord let them do that and what's going to happen. It's very, very interesting.
Well, it would be great as if this thing is proverbially, I don't know how you do, just recorded for us.
Yeah.
So we could watch back what actually physically happened here on Earth.
Yeah.
The way, I mean, Wouldn't that be cool just to see?
I think we're going to be able to. We're going to be outside of time and see all of it. I think we're going to be able to, you know, so we'll see. But either way, look, if, as we finish today, if you don't know Jesus Christ, what a time to give your life to the Lord. Jesus loves you. He died for you on the cross, God in human form. If you will ask forgiveness of your sins from your heart, not just your mouth or your head, from your heart, ask him to forgive you and to wash you clean. Ask him, tell him you believe he died for you on the cross, receive him as Lord and Savior. The Bible says you will be born again. You will rise with him. And all these wonderful things we just talked about and had been talking about, you get to be a part of forever in the kingdom of God. And so we give you that invite. Join us. And again, go to church. If you don't have a home church, we invite you to Calvary Chapel, Knoxville this weekend. If you have a home church, go to that church. If you're a new believer, you're welcome here. We'd love to have you come up and say hi and say, hey, I gave my life to the Lord when you gave that opportunity on the radio. And so just, again, receive the Lord and have forever your reservation made in heaven.
And if you don't have a home church, you are invited here this Sunday at Calvary at either our 7, 9, 11, or 1 o'clock special Easter services. You want to tease what you're going to talk about real quick?
Yeah, well, we're going to be looking at the resurrection, obviously, out of Mark, but also a picture of the resurrection from the Old Testament and the rotting, the blossoming rod of Aaron.
Ah, awesome. Thank you, Pastor Mark. Folks, don't forget, 2 weeks, we'll be live again for more Signs of the Times.